And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome, everybody, to another edition of the Awakening Podcast here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson. Great to be with you again today. I've got some very interesting topics today. And let me begin, first of all, by thanking AFR, American Family Association, Tim Walker Wildman, the entire crew of AFA and all of the associated and affiliated organizations for supporting our Stand Awards dinner last Tuesday, May the 12th. It was magnificent, folks. It really was. It really was. Got a chance to say hello to some of our listeners who showed up, and it was just a wonderful time. First, Erica Kirk, she couldn't be there, but she sent in a beautiful video and a tribute to her husband. And in behalf of the George Washington Award for Taking a Stand, that's the award we give out. We gave it to Charlie Kirk posthumously. And we had Turning Point USA people there from all over the country. I was frankly pleasantly surprised. I was impressed. I was expecting Turning Point USA people from around the area. I wasn't expecting people from California, Arizona, Florida, Massachusetts. I mean, they came from all over the place to be there. And it was really wonderful. And Richard Viguerie, one of the founding fathers of the conservative movement. And when I say founding fathers, I mean, this is a man who is of the class and the stature. When I say class, I don't mean elite class. I mean, of that era, of that time, with Jerry Falwell and James Dobson and James Robison and Paul Weyrich and Tim LaHaye. And I know I'm leaving somebody out, of course, because that in Bill Buckley. But that whole crowd, and of course, some of the people who worked directly with President Ronald Reagan, who are obviously part of that, Ed Meese, for example. But yeah, part of that class, Richard Viguerie, 92 years old. And you know what his message to the crowd was? He said, my best ideas, my best achievements, my best accomplishments, my best days lie ahead. And that's at 92. And friends of mine have been laughing about that ever since we were there. We say, well, anybody who was having thoughts of retirement, he certainly burst that bubble. But it was wonderful. And they say he still works 12 to 14 hours a day. His staff says, look, the man runs rings around us. We can't keep up with him. And you know, I say, I want to be like Richard Viguerie when I grow up. But he really has made a tremendous, contribution. He really has made a tremendous contribution to the conservative movement. And in fact, he's raised, his organization, American Target Advertising, has raised, I may not have the exact number right, but I know I'm close. I think it's about $9.7 billion. For conservative causes, $9.7 billion. And a firm he started 60 years ago. The firm, 60 years old, started with himself and one assistant. And they now have 80 staff members. So it's just a tremendous story. It was a tremendous honor. And of course, Marjorie Dannenfelser, I had no idea, folks. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Dr. Mildred Jefferson, because her name doesn't come up much, but it came up that night, and I was a friend of Mildred Jefferson. I knew Mildred Jefferson. Just an absolutely powerful, passionate woman. She's the first black graduate, by the way, of the Harvard Medical School, so she was brilliant. And she was a medical doctor, but a pro-life advocate par excellence, unlike many of these medical people today who think that pro-life is somehow some kind of antiquated throwback Like, you know, you actually believe that life is sacred? Yeah, we actually believe that stupid stuff, that life is sacred, that that unborn baby has a right to live. Well, Marjorie Dannenfelser apparently knew Mildred Jefferson, and so did I. And she and I laughed afterwards. I had no idea. I said, I'm probably dating myself, but I stood with Mildred Jefferson and marched with Mildred Jefferson, was at events with Mildred Jefferson. I visited Mildred Jefferson in her apartment. I mean, you know, she was had a few people over, that kind of thing. And it was just tremendous. And then last but not least, certainly not least, the last shall be first, the first shall be last, Bishop Patrick L. Wooden. What a powerful man of God. If you have not heard of him, look him up. Just Google him. Go on YouTube. He's everybody's unique and different, and God uses us all differently. But I tell you, if you're ever looking for other preachers like me, not that you necessarily would be, but if you were, he'd be one of them. He'd be one of them, because he is a no-nonsense, anointed man of God who will speak the truth no matter where it strikes. Now, he does it with love. He's really a wonderful person, but I mean, it's without apology and without compromise. As they used to say, he is going to tell it like a T-I-T-I-S. So I'll tell you, but the event was wonderful. And if you've never heard, he's one of my colleagues and senior fellows for Stan, Pastor Roger Cheeks. If you've never heard this man sing, woo, oh my, oh my. I tell you, he can tell it. I mean, he can, oof. And I say tell it. I mean, he can tell the story in song. I dare say that I have never heard anybody sing better than Roger Cheeks. Now, there might be some people who you might say, well, they can sing as well. I've never heard anybody I could say, well, you know, he's a better singer than Roger. That's how good he is. And I've heard a lot of music and a lot of singers and a lot of songs. This man can sing. And he just lit that place up. He sang the national anthem. I mean, he brought the roof down. So, by the way, if you haven't seen, we've got a 1-minute video clip of highlights. Go on my website. Yes, you can probably see it on the website too. But on my Facebook page, E.W. Jackson for America, or Bishop E.W. Jackson, I've got two pages. But go on either one of those pages, or the Stand page, and you will find that highlight clip, and you watch that. It will give you just a little bit of a flavor for what that night was like, and it's really a very nice video clip. My videographer did a really nice job on it, so check that out. So I want to thank you all for your prayers. It was successful on every level. People were inspired. That's always my first prayer. Lord, let people be inspired. Let them feel the anointing of God, the presence of God in the place, because to me, that's the most important thing. Is, you know, folks, I'm not sure how many of you end up having to do that, but all of you to some extent have experienced this. But you know, the people who, like me, who support a lot of people, and I'm supported by a lot of people, and, you know, you have to support other people. You can't just ask everybody, you want everybody to support you, you don't support them. So, you know, they have what they call the rubber chicken circuit, where, you know, you're going to these dinners, you're going to these banquets. And I always say, Lord, I want this to be something that people walk away from saying they were glad they were here. Because, you know, very often we are looking at our watches thinking, when is this over? People came out and they were just thrilled that they were there. They were just glad to be there. And I would dare say, in fact, my field director said to me in a conversation later, he said, nobody wanted to leave. he said, they just stayed in there. People just kept talking and talking and talking, and nobody wanted to leave. And I said, well, praise God. That's always a good sign. You say that's a sign of a healthy church when people just hang around and talk, because that means the anointing has got them planted and they're enjoying the presence of God and enjoying each other's fellowship and company. And Bishop Wooden said to me afterwards, he said, I tell you, it felt so good to be in a room full of like-minded people. I said, yeah, it does, doesn't it? It does. So praise God. It was a wonderful time. And again, my thanks to AFR, my thanks to you all for your prayers and for those of you who were able to come out. And I'll tell you something, if next year we have some complimentary tickets, if next year we're in the same situation, I hope you will take advantage of it because you will not regret it, particularly if you're in the area. But look, again, we had people come from all over the country. Literally, we had people come from all over the country. So it was a blessing, and I am grateful to God, and to God be the glory, because believe me, we prayed our way through it as we always do, because, you know, when you're doing something like this, it doesn't always look like it's going to be that great, but you just keep pressing ahead, keep working, and keep believing God, and keep praying, and keep working, and God worked it out. Be exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or thought. So thank you all. So now with that out of the way, let me mention to you something I've mentioned before, and that is my Truth Tour. I've created something called the Truth Tour, Facts About American History, which you were never taught, in celebration of our 250th anniversary as a nation. I've already got 6 engagements booked. I'll be happy to come to your church, your organization, your company. You name it. It will be my pleasure to come. And let me just say for all the churches and pastors and those of you who are officers in your church and you want to talk to your pastor and have me come, just let them know I do not charge churches a fee. There is no fee. Churches can give me a little, they can give me nothing, they can give me much, but that is entirely up to them. I do not charge churches because Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. And I believe that when it comes to going to the body of Christ and ministering to the brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't charge them. Now, when it comes to other types of organizations, some companies, some nonprofits that have big budgets and all of that, then that, obviously that's a little bit of a different matter. But for churches, all they got to do is tell me they want me to come and meet my expenses to get there, of course, and get home. And then whatever else they do, that's entirely up to them. I'm not in this for money, folks. I'm in this because I love God and I love this country. And I've asked God to please let me see our country experience the full awakening. And I believe we're in an awakening right now. You know, we just had the 250th the rededication of America on May 17th in honor of our 250th anniversary. That's unprecedented. And by the way, very few presidents would do that. And you know, no Democrat president would do it. They might have a celebration for the devil, but they're certainly not going to have one to rededicate to God. Because they resent God, they resent prayer. As I said before, everything God is against, they're for, and everything God is for, they're against. That's how they roll. So thank God for a president who is willing to acknowledge God and willing to lead the American people in acknowledgement of God. And praise God for it. My Truth Tour is intended to help Americans understand the truth about our history. And folks, what we're told about our history and the truth about our history are two different things. Now, again, forgive me if I'm repeating myself, but I'm sure if you've been listening to me for a while, you probably heard me say this at some point anyway. So in that sense, because when you're telling the truth, very often it comes out over and over again. But, you know, Americans don't know American history. For the most part, they're completely ignorant of it. And to the extent to which they're not ignorant of it, they've been lied to about it. You know, the most influential book about American history is Howard Zinn's A People's History of the United States. Howard Zinn was a communist who hated America. And his history, people's history of the United States, is really intended to be one long polemic narrative against our country. And his job is to help people, encourage people, confirm people in hating America. That's what it's there for. It's not there to build up the country. It's not there to create patriotism. It's not there to say, well, you know, this is our country. We love our country. Here's some things we need to improve. No, it's there to say America bad, America evil, America needs a revolution. And even when people don't realize they're being taught out of the Howard Zinn text, that's what's often being used. Because he's got a whole project to inform teachers based on that text. Or there is a whole project. He's dead now. But there's a whole project to inform people on that text. And that's the text that is primarily used to teach teachers. So what do you think they come into the classroom with? You know, I am convinced, folks, that the reason why we have so many flaming leftists and Marxists and socialists in our country is that they have been taken through the indoctrination process of government schools, colleges, universities, and by the time they emerge from what, 12, 16, 20 years of indoctrination, they're going to vote the way they've been told, the way they've been taught, the way they've been programmed. Maybe that's a better word. They're going to think that way. And we've got to bust up that little indoctrination system they've got going, which is why, you know, we support school choice. But it's going to take more than that. We need a wholesale reformation of our whole school system. You know, I'm in favor of doing away with government schools in the sense that I say let every school be considered a public school, in the sense that anybody who wants to go, that the school is willing to represent, the school is willing to teach, willing to accept, let the tax dollars follow the child, rather than government schools monopolizing children, because the only reason they monopolize children is not for the purpose of helping those children or educating those children. We know that, because look at our reading and writing and math scores. We know it's not about educating children. It's about indoctrinating children. It's about sexually grooming children, it seems, as well. It's about dividing children from their parents. It's about teaching children to hate America. We need to open up the educational system and allow people to start actually educating children again. And if you tell children the truth about America, the truth about American history, you tell the country the truth about American history, we start bringing the country fully into an awareness of the nobility of our country and the greatness of our country, it would be very, very hard to trick them and indoctrinate them the way these leftists are doing now. Frankly, most people wouldn't even send their children to these government schools where they would be indoctrinated, because they know that's all that is. And I'm not sending my child into that. So the Truth Tour is about helping people to fully understand who we are. And I'm going to deal with some broad themes and some fairly specific and narrow themes. One of the things I'm obviously going to deal with is slavery, because slavery has loomed so large in our history because the left won't let it go. Who was it I heard say recently? Somebody said, there's no difference between 2026 and 1826 or something like that. And I think they said, and the only difference is, oh, yes. Now, let me try to remember who it was. Oh, it was some commentator, I think, might have been on the Communist News Network, CNN, who said, the only difference was that now black men wear three-piece suits. Well, most black men don't wear three-piece suits, but you know the point he was making. Well, I tell you what, if there's anybody still in slavery 200 years later, it's Democrats. and they are the enslavers. Because they still have not allowed Americans of African ancestry to be fully free. They still haven't. Because remember, if you don't vote their way, as Biden said, you ain't black. So basically, they'll even deny you what little racial claimed identity you may be, you think you have. They'll even deny you that if you don't vote the way they tell you to vote. That's not a human being. That's not an individual. That's a slave. Well, you get my point. That's not being treated like a human being, being treated like an individual. That's being treated like a slave. And the truth tour, frankly, is intended to liberate people, because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I mean, without going into it heavily, because I don't want to take the time, there is one more subject I want to get to. But one big lie about slavery is America was built on slavery. And if you come to one of these talks, I will prove to you conclusively and uncategorically that is a big, bold-faced, bodacious, outlandish lie. It really, it's just a lie. I will prove to you, in fact, it is exactly the opposite. Slavery didn't build America. Slavery held America back. We would have made more progress faster had it not been for slavery. It held the country back. It held individuals back. It held the economy back. Now, again, I won't get too far into that, because I won't be a spoiler by basically giving the lecture now, which, you know, I could fire up and do it right now, but I won't. But these issues need to be addressed, and the truth needs to be told. America stole the land. I mean, give me a break. Stole the land. You know, there's a woman, Eilish, at some dumb Hollywood event. I don't know what it's, the Grammys or what. How can you be illegal on stolen land? Which is just a stupid statement. What does that even mean? How can you be illegal on stolen land? What does that even mean? Well, yeah, I'll tell you what it ultimately means. She probably couldn't even explain what it means. But I'll tell you what they're really getting at. What they're really getting at is America is not a legitimate country. That's what they're getting at. America is not. See, they want to delegitimize America so that they can say, well, you know, the country's bad. It's racist. It's white supremacist. It's hateful. It's xenophobic. It's Islamophobic, it's homophobic, and, you know, and phobic and phobic and phobic and phobic. And then they can say, we've got to have a revolution. We got to change this thing on. We got to get rid of the Constitution. We got to start from scratch with social justice and turn this great nation into the worst dystopia the world could ever imagine. Because that's exactly what they do. So, people need to know the truth to be truly liberated. They need to know the truth. And the truth about American history is a story of heroism and courage and sacrifice and nobility and self-correction. Self-critique and correction. I mean, the very best of us for 250 years have been striving to make this a more perfect union. Not to enslave, not to subjugate, not to exploit. I say this is the only nation on the face of the earth that does not have any history of conquest and subjugation of peoples. We don't. Now, the whole world does, but we don't. We're a nation of individual liberty. No, we haven't always honored that the way we should, that every individual has, but that's life. That's the nature of the human sin. That's the nature of fallenness. The Bible doesn't say perfection exalts a nation. It says righteousness exalts a nation. Well, righteousness is not necessarily perfection in every way. It ultimately will lead to that through Jesus Christ, no doubt. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm already the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but I'm not perfect. My spirit is, but my body, my mind, my will, my emotions, all of those have to be dealt with to be brought into accord with the born again, regenerated spirit that God has now given me. But I'm not perfect. If my salvation was based on my outward perfection, there'd be no hope of heaven for me. But I am on my way to heaven. My ticket is punched and stamped by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm going. I don't have any doubt what's not even a scintilla of doubt in my mind. But it's not based on perfection. It's based upon the righteousness of God, which has been given to me through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for me and rose again. So it says righteousness exalts a nation. Doesn't mean perfection. It means having a standard of righteousness to which that nation continually repairs. And that's what we've got. That's why we've been blessed. We haven't been blessed because we're perfect, because we're not. And we certainly haven't been blessed because we're superior, because we're not. But I'll tell you what, we have been blessed because we do have a superior set of values and principles upon which this nation was founded. And God has honored those values and those principles. And so the Truth Tour is to help us better understand what God has done throughout American history, as opposed to understanding what the devil wants us to think about American history. You know, isn't it interesting that communist countries, when they take over, one of the things that they do is rewrite history? It's interesting because they know in order to have the people enslaved to them, they've got to lie to them about the truth of their history and the truth of what went before them. Because the point is to bring people, actually the point is to have people accept a new reality, which is not real at all, but a new reality that is concocted for them to hold them in bondage. That's the whole point. And along comes the truth and just shatters that facade and bends bars open so that you can walk right through them. Well, that's what the Truth Tour is about. Now let me spend a few moments before I go. Talking to you about violence in our country. And I want to talk about this incident in San Diego where the mosque was attacked, and talk about the Luigi Mangione case. They're going forward with some of the evidence. I guess a little bit of it was thrown out, but he's going to get convicted. But here's what I want to get to. These two kids, two teenagers, apparently went to the largest mosque in San Diego and shot it up and then killed themselves. And thank God for a security guard who was there who stopped them. And I'm not sure, because that I just got that news today. So even as I'm speaking, let me see if there's been any recent news about casualties, because at the time when I first heard about it, I think nobody had been killed but the two perpetrators. But now, okay, we got three victims killed. Two community members, two members of the mosque, and the security guard were killed. So we do have three victims. So, and along with the two perpetrators, five people died in this. So let me preface this by saying, and you all already know this about me, I have absolutely no affection and no respect for Islam. None. I believe it is an ancient cult, that it has absolutely nothing to do with God Almighty, that it has everything to do with the delusions and the power mad ambitions of Muhammad, who I'm sure he cobbled together a little bit of Judaism, a little bit of Christianity, because remember, I mean, this Islam emerges in the 7th century. So he cobbles a little bit of all that together and comes up with a religion for Arabs, essentially, sort of a nationalist religion. I have no respect for it. None. I don't have any respect for any. All Barack Obama used to brag about all that Islam has done for America. Give me a break. As far as I'm concerned, Islam done nothing for anybody ever, except subjugate people, like what it's doing in Nigeria right now, Boko Haram, killing Christians as they find them, kidnapping and raping young girls. What happened in Germany, when was that? I forget how long ago that was. I think it was 2020, but the Bonn, I think it was in Bonn, where all these Muslim guys went out and started sexually assaulting all these women. See, that's all Islam can produce, because if the root is poison, the fruit is poison. Now, I said all that to preface my remarks, because what I want to say next is important, and that underscores it. Having said then what I honestly, and by the way, I believe that Islam is also antithetical to the American way of life and antithetical to a constitutional republic, to our constitutional republic. So I don't think Islam even has any place in American culture, in my view. However, having said that, I want to categorically and unequivocally condemn violence against Muslims or anybody else for that matter, because you don't happen to agree with the lifestyle or the ideas that they promulgate. Now, I just said all that to put in context what I'm saying now, which is no matter what I think or feel about Islam, we do not have a right to hurt people, to harm people, to kill people. I wish all Muslims thought this way. Some undoubtedly do, but many don't, clearly. These two young boys, and they are underage, and so I don't think they're eligible. They would have been eligible for the death penalty, inflicted it upon themselves. But had they not killed themselves, I would be the first to say they need to do life in prison without the possibility of parole. You can't go around killing. And by the way, apparently they had this hatred for Islam. And, I guess, I don't know, they're imbued with some kind of what they consider to be conservatism, which is really just a kind of madness. See, evil and madness can cloak itself in all kinds of guises. But what's really going on is demonic impulses to hurt, to harm. Well, Jesus said the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So if you're talking about stealing, killing, and destroying, Satan is your guy, not God. So I wanted to preface with an honest and unequivocal statement about my sentiment about Islam, and then make clear, however, nothing justifies going in there and harming these people. hurting them, stabbing them. I mean, come on. Now, look, I don't say that to you because I think any of you or us or here at AFR would even consider that. I say it because we have got to continually make clear to others, no matter what they say about us, that we are not people of hatred. We are the people of God. And Romans chapter 5 says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We've got the love of God in us. We are taught to hate lies, to hate falsehood, to hate these false constructs that people build to hold others in bondage, and Islam is one of them. We are taught to hate that, but not to hate people. Now, see, I've said before, you know, the Southern Poverty Law Center has named AFA and Family Research Council and people like me as haters. In fact, I read that they had actually dubbed me as one of the hate figure in America. It wouldn't be the first time. I didn't know SPLC had said anything about me, but apparently they have. But we don't hate them either. And the very people that they're labeling as hate groups are the people who will pray and love the folks we don't agree with, and the people who they think are so great are the people who'd kill us. Look, Muhammad spread Islam by the sword. I hate to disabuse former President George W. Bush, Bush II, but when he said Islam is a peaceful religion, I don't know where he picked up that deep demonic deception from, but he told a flat-out lie. He probably thought he was telling the truth because somebody piped that into his ears and it got into his heart, I guess, but that's wrong. Islam isn't, nor has it ever been, peaceful. Ever. Now, I'm not saying there aren't peaceful Muslims. Of course. There are people who don't want any part of the violence. There are people, you know, based more on their personality, perhaps, than anything else. But Islam's not peaceful. It never has been. I mean, these terrorists are being truer to the personality and predispositions of Muhammad than these people who are going about living their lives, working every day, trying to raise their families with some decency and some honor, who happen to be Muslims. Those terrorists are closer to the real Islam than these so-called peaceful Muslims are. But it doesn't matter when it comes to how we treat people. We're supposed to treat all people with dignity, with love. Jesus said, pray for those who hate you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. We don't hate anybody. And we categorically condemn those people who think that going out and hurting and killing people is somehow some heroic thing to do. Which brings me to Luigi Mangione. Did you see any of this stuff of these women out there talking about his victim? I always forget Brian's last name. I remember his first name. But that his children are better off without him? I mean, what? Brian Thompson. I should remember that. Brian Thompson. That his children are better off without him? And I heard one woman say, well, after all, we did kill Osama bin Laden. As if Brian Thompson was the equivalent of Osama bin Laden. I told you, I've heard people liken Donald Trump to Osama bin Laden. This is the language of evil. This is the language of assassins. The fact that we have people in this country who are giving money to Luigi Mangione and women who are fantasizing about being with Luigi Mangione, they better be careful what they fantasize for. He's not getting out of jail ever. But if he did, he'd probably kill them. And Brian Thompson killed a lot of people. Really? How? Folks, again, never underestimate the power of Satan to deceive people. Because, you know, there are people who would convince others, and I have no doubt have, that what I'm saying, what I'm doing, in fact, they've said so really explicitly for all of us, they call it, it's violent speech. Now, here I am calling for peace and saying, don't hurt anybody. We're not interested in hurting anybody. And I don't want anybody going out and hurting people or shooting people or killing people and thinking somehow that that's something I would approve of, because they would be sorely disappointed. Because I'd be saying, throw the book at them. Now, our opponents might say, yeah, you probably wouldn't say throw the book at them that they killed a quote unquote a gay person, using their language. I'd say, oh, yes, I would. Because it wouldn't matter not one bit to me. If they weren't acting in justifiable self-defense and they're out to hurt somebody because that person's a homosexual, because that person's transgender, because that person's a Muslim, because that person's a Buddhist, because that person's a Hindu, I would be the first one saying, lock him up and throw away the key. And if it's cold-blooded murder, give him the death penalty if it's available. Maybe they'll get right with their maker while they're waiting to die. I have no patience with this stuff. God cannot be glorified by inglorious means. I mean, a thing devoutly to be wished is that the mainstream media would acknowledge that people like me, categorically against these things, nevertheless, categorically in favor of dealing with people on the basis of peace and dignity, should be acknowledged for that distinction. No, I don't agree with them. No, I hate what they stand for, but I don't hate them. And I defend their right to live and to live peaceably. But we won't get any credit for it, because they've already dubbed us, and I say us, I mean all of us, all of us Christian conservatives, they've already dubbed us as haters, and they're never going to give that up, because it's not even that they think it's true. It's that they believe it is important to marginalize us and discredit us and to keep as many people as possible away from listening to us. Because who knows, if they actually listen to facts and logic and truth, they might be persuaded. And you can't have that, can you? It is, and by the way, let me say this before I have to go, and I'm going here momentarily. Whether the people committing an act of violence, I'm talking about, you know, mass killings, I'm talking about politically motivated killings, whether those people are on the left or the right, whether their attack is on someone from the left or the right, this violence can be soundly and squarely blamed on leftists, because they revel in it. And you reap what you sow. Now, I'm not talking about blaming them for a particular act of violence. I'm talking about blaming them for the atmosphere that allows this stuff to fester and grow. Whether it's coming from the right or the left. Because look, if you're a weak-minded person, or you're an off-balance person, or you're a morally bereft person, but you are fundamentally conservative in your viewpoint, now there might be some skewed stuff in that conservatism that a person like that would call conservative, but nevertheless, if that's your predisposition, that's the way you lean, and you see these leftists talking about dancing on people's graves and celebrating somebody's death and laughing about somebody being assassinated, or joking about the President Trump dying and leaving Melania a widow. If you're on the left and you're doing all that stuff, don't you know that there are people on the right who will hear that and say, see, that's how they think. You know, we ought to take them out. Stop it. It's very simple. Stop it. Do what I do. Make your point. Make it persuasively. I don't think they have that ability because really the left doesn't have any points to really make persuasively, frankly. You got to basically lie. But go ahead, make your point, and then do what I do. After having passionately made the point, say, but we can't resolve this with violence. We can't resolve this by killing people, by hurting people, by harming people. But you see, the difference is I know that I must give an account to God. They don't care. Therefore, they don't have the same compunctions. I know that we must all stand before God to give an account for the deeds done in the body, and that includes me. And when I stand before God, I don't want to stand before God and have God say, you know, you say, you hope God say, well, well done, and have God look at you and go, well. I want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And I know you can't expect to hear that running around stoking violence against people. Because here's the thing that we must always remember. And oh, my goodness, folks. I really remind myself of this because, look, I've been out here speaking up. Don't you know there are people who've said things about me and people who've done things to me and people who've tried to short circuit my opportunities to keep me from being better known or having a bigger platform? And I mean, these leftists are working overtime. And they're out there. And from time to time, I may be able to identify a particular person and something that person has done for me, questioning my honor, questioning my integrity and all that. I mean, boy, that gets on the wrong side of me. But God reminds me constantly, but that person who has done something to make you resent them, dislike them, I love that person. God says, I love that person. I want to see that person transformed like you've been transformed. I don't want to see them killed. I don't want to see them hurt. I don't want to see them harmed. I want them to come to me. You know that old song, Just As I Am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me and that you bid me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I came. That song says, I came to Jesus as I was. I was weary. I was wounded. I was sad. But I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I mean, God did that for me. And I was an abject sinner. You know, I mean, I wasn't living a life of crime, but I certainly wasn't living for God. I was living for me. I wasn't thinking about God. Thinking about me, what I wanted. But God loved me anyway. You know, the Bible says, scarcely for a righteous man will some die. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He became the propitiation for our sins. If God loved us that much, that even when we were lost in rebellion against him, he loved us. He sent the hounds of heaven after us to chase us. How can we hate people because they don't agree with us or they're engaged in both destructive and self-destructive behavior that we may abhor? But how can we hate them? We've got to want for them what God wanted for us. To come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to make their peace with God, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's what God wants for them. I had somebody ask me at an event not too long ago, they said to me, and they were asking, I think they were asking about the person who killed Charlie Kirk and about some other people committing acts of violence. They were asking about that. They said, you know, you think God is going to kill them or God's going to, you know, whatever, strike them with lightning or something along those lines. I said, no. Because the fact of the matter is, God took the wrath that they deserve and put it on Jesus. And now God looks at them and says, come to me. Come to me. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. I'll make you whole. Come to me. Not, I'm going to destroy you because you're a sinner and in rebellion. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible says, whoever offends one of those little ones who believe in him, but were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. It's a dangerous thing to mess with God's people. It's a dangerous thing. But that's not because we're going to retaliate and pick up a shotgun or a rifle or a knife and stab you or shoot you because we don't like you because you offended us. No. It's because God may hold you accountable, because while he loves every person, he is not obligated to every person. He's only obligated to those who are in covenant relationship with him through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or in the case of the Jewish people, in covenant relationship with him through Abraham, to whom he made promises. You're outside to be one of those, and you're messing with God's people, look out. Because God's going to, just like any good father, you mess with my children and let me be in a position to stop you. You're going to be stopped. But God's predisposition toward human beings is not, I want to kill them, but I want to save them. And that's our attitude too. Whether that person's a Muslim or homosexual or a transgender or an abortionist, God's predisposition toward them all is he loves them and he wants them. And he wants to see them transformed down on the inside so that they can come to him cleansed of their sin and forgiven. As Charles Wesley said, a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, who sent his son my soul to save and fit it for the sky. To serve the present age my calling to fulfill, oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Listen, I've got to go. I'm way over, but you know what to do. Stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.